I'm reading this morning from 2 Peter chapter 1. I do not require that you read, but that you listen carefully. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and the Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, giving all diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. This is a magnificent passage. The book of 2 Peter is called by most compositors the book of hope because it contains so many statements that reach off into the future and attach themselves onto those things that God has divinely promised for the faithful. And they refresh us in doing so. Hope is a wonderful thing. It's predicated on faith. Faith is the substance of hope. It's what underlies our hope, faith is. But hope reaches off to God Almighty. It's called an anchor for the soul in some passages in Hebrews. So then, we have in this book the wonderful hope because it contains so many rousing statements about that great desire and expectation for the future abode that we have. He stimulates to seek after his deliverance by saying that the Lord looks after us. He energizes our efforts towards faithfulness by telling us that the word of God was given by faithful men who uttered as God gave them utterance to do so. And he stabilizes our confidence by telling us that no prophecies of scripture is a private interpretation, but men of God spake as the Spirit gave them utterance so that we know exactly and precisely which way we ought to go. There is no doubt about it. There's hope, ladies and gentlemen, involved in that. It stimulates us. Then there's hope in the provisions of God. He has provided for us everything that we need. He has left out nothing. All through the ages, Brother Witte this morning gave us a wonderful look from the law of Moses. All through the ages, he has promised us that if we're faithful, he'll make things right. And he made this wonderful covenant relationship possible through Jesus Christ, the culmination of which was founded on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ on the cross. These great provisions then are given to us. They're given to us not by men, but these are things, provisions given by God. Look at them. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Things that pertain to life, that is spiritual life, life of union with God. We have no hope of heaven. We have no hope of relationship with God except through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ made it possible. Could I suggest something to you? In the ultimate reality, man has only three real basic needs. He has a need for love. He has a need for forgiveness. He has a need for resurrection. All three are given in Jesus Christ. These are the provisions of God. They're stated in those three things, the love of God, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that shows forgiveness of sins, and then thirdly, the resurrection that is possible for all of us even though we die. And what you hear in that is John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Provisions of things that pertain to life, union with God. Things pertaining to godliness, or how to live a life which corresponds to our confession of God. This is practical religion. Religion is not something that you just gain and look at it and read it in a book. Religion is how you live. It's how you walk. Our brother read beautifully this morning from Romans chapter 12. That's what it's all about. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And I beseech you, he said, that you make yourself a living sacrifice. That's what you do every day of your life. When you give your life to him, you have a practical way of things pertaining to godliness, how to live a life which corresponds to the fact that I say I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And then he says, by the knowledge of him, not just knowing. This word is an interesting Greek word. The Greek word for knowledge is gnosko. This is epigenosko. You ever wonder why we have a K in front of the word no, K, kno? Well, it's because we get it from the Greek, knowledge, gnosko. And this is epigenosko. This is a knowledge that's directed toward an object that gradually gets nearer and nearer all the time. This is knowing him intimately. It's having him with us. It is an ever increasing, ever deepening knowledge of God Almighty. It's wonderful to me that we can study the Word of God and make progress. We never do run out. Your Bible is, I've been preaching the gospel for over 50 years. I'm reading something right now in my preparation for other materials that's just brand new to me. I've seen same things I never, you can't exhaust it. And this idea of having the provisions of God with an ever increasing, ever deepening knowledge of God Almighty is what it's all about. It's really knowing. I think it probably has to do with the relationship too. The idea of Adam knowing Eve is not just the fact that they got acquainted. He knew her intimately. And so we know God intimately through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have available to us in this wonderful passage of Scripture the promises that are given to us. And these promises are wonderful. They're precious because of who gave them. Precious promises. Precious because of who gave them. I was in a meeting in the northern part of the country one time, and I came home, and Norma was unpacking my bags, and she said, where's your cufflink box? Where's your stuff you got put aside? I said, well, I put it in. No, it's not in here. I had a little box that somebody had given me in graduation, and had DB on the front of it, and I put cufflinks and tie clips and collar stays and all that in there. She said, it's all gone. Well, I had put my keys in there. Well, somebody, to make a long story short, rifled my luggage and took it. And it wasn't anything really big. The value of it wasn't real high. But there were a couple of things in there that were very special to me. Some cufflinks my father-in-law had given me. He was a godly man, an elder in the Lord's Church in Oklahoma. And he had given me a set of cufflinks. And they were in there. They were promised because they were precious because of who gave them to me. And then there was my wedding ring in there. It was a cheap ring, and I know it was pretty cheap because it had swollen, it had shrunk up to nearly nothing where I couldn't hardly get it on. But it was precious to me because this little white-headed lady that I've been with all these years gave it to me. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Do you have promises from God? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh God, what a precious promise that is. Thank you so much. It is wonderful to know that the promises of God are real. Listen to one of them. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's a promise of God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, with every temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Oh, what a precious promise that is. And it's precious because of him who gave it. God Almighty said it. He's the one that put it in the mouth of the Apostle Peter to say, whereby are given unto us exceeding precious promises that by these you might become partakers of the divine nature. What is this? By these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. Don't take the word for granted. It's taker's part. Partakers. Participants. This is how we partake of the divine nature of God when we give ourselves to Him. We give Him all that we are. And could I say to you, you can't partake of deity. You can't be omniscient. Omniscient. You can't be omnipotent. You can't be omnipresent. Those are attributes of divine, of the deity nature, the nature of God Himself. But you can be partakers of the divinity of God. He says in Hebrews chapter 6, be ye holy, even as I am holy. You can emulate Him. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. He walked on the earth. Who did He love? Who did He not love? Everywhere He went, He showed His love. Everywhere He went, He showed people that He was from God. He said, don't you understand where I came from? Can't you see what I'm doing? If you saw somebody raise somebody from the dead, would you want to listen to what He said? I think I would. This is what He has given us. We are partakers of the divine nature. We can become holy like He is holy. We can love like He loved. We can be benevolent like He has led. And our brother read this morning, be kindly disposed to one another, in honor, preferring one another, from Romans chapter 12. So all of these things are given to us by God Almighty, that we might become partakers of the divine nature, holy, loving, kind, merciful, having turned our backs on sin and having the corruption that is in the world in our past, having been forgiven of all of it, we become associates of God Almighty. Now then, listen to what He says next. Giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Now, I know you've heard all those before, but we have a tendency sometimes to localize them. We'll do a, what preachers call a series. A series is one lesson after the other on the same subject area. This is, it makes a wonderful series, but it needs to be looked at first of all, because what it is the components of a big picture. It's putting something together that is real and active and good and strong and beneficial to all of us. So He's going to give us provisions for the growth of man. He's going to give us provisions for a well-orchestrated life. He's going to give us provisions that will make possible for us to be more like God, partakers, takers part, participants of the divine nature. And it's very important. So when we talk about the Christian graces, we need to be sure and locate it first in the passage where it's located. He said, we're going to make you partakers of the divine nature because we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside all this, or alongside of this, add to all these things. I want to say to you, He says, first of all, give diligence. Give diligence to add. Giving diligence means that we proceed on our adding with a special consideration. It involves, in my opinion, at least three things. Giving diligence means a personal effort is involved. Listen to me. Nobody can go to heaven for you but you. Jesus Christ had made possible your journey to heaven. Nobody can be blamed for not taking advantage of it but you. You add to your faith, add to your knowledge, add to your patience. This is a personal responsibility. You don't get it just because you came to services. You get it because you have determined personally that you're going to do something about who you are, that you're going to make yourself a better person. That means it is a personal effort. It is a constant effort. It is not only a constant effort, but it requires a tireless zeal. You have to make up your mind that you're going to persevere no matter what kind of hardships you come into. If the load on your back gets heavy, then what you do is strap on a few more straps. If it gets difficult, then you just get on with it anyway. You do what we call in West Texas, you hike up your britches and you get on that horse and go. You don't just wait around for anybody else. So then, I'm saying to you, that this adding that we're going to do here calls for personal responsibility, for personal effort, for constant and regular effort, and for tireless zeal to manage one's life. Then he says, add to your faith virtue. I'm a lover of words. I can't help it. And I think words are important because that's the way God gave us to think. You can't think without words. Did you know that? You have to have something to think with. So he says, add to your faith. I got to look at that little word, add. What does that mean? Well, it means to add. It means to add. But there's more to it in the Greek. This comes from an old Greek word called epikorigein. You don't have to remember that. But remember what I'm saying to you about it. Epikorigein was a description of a course director. You see, in the old Grecian economy, they had city-states, and the city-states engaged in competitive efforts using thespians or actors in plays, both tragedy and comedy. And they would have a special conductor. And that special conductor was the director of the chorus. In fact, if you listen to that word carefully, you'll hear the word chorus in it. Epikorigein. Or you'll hear choreography in there. And this is what we're adding. Add to your faith. Now, you like orchestras? I do. My wife and I are real fans of Houston Symphony. We have a great symphony. I bet you have a great symphony here. And when you go to the symphony, you see quickly how it all works. The conductor's in his strategic position. Over here on the right-hand side of him, you'll have all the violins. And on the left-hand side, you'll have the other stringed instruments, the violas, the cellos, the bass, fiddles, contrabass. Over here, you'll have the saxophones and the reed instruments and the oboe and the bassoon and all that. And over here, you'll have the tenor brass instruments, such as the French horns, etc. Then in the back, you have the timpani. And then over on the right-hand side, you have the trumpet section. You only have about two trumpets because two trumpets, they can drown out the whole thing. But that's the way the orchestra is situated. Now, in my mind, this is a well-orchestrated life. The conductor stands and he points in the things that need to be pointed in. That's his job. And he's doing this with a thematic that runs through all of it. If you see a good orchestration or see a good movie, you'll see a thematic runs through it. Faith is the thematic. I remember when I was in broadcasting, when the key signatures, musical signatures first came into being. And they'd give you a key signature, and you'd use it in several different ways. I still remember the one where I was, KCAS. KCAS 1050. And it would be that way in the morning. And then in the afternoon, it'd be a cascading strings. But da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Or it'd come on down, and you'd do the sports news. And it would be da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But it would be John Philip Sousa playing the horns and all that. But it was a musical signature. Now listen to me. Faith is the predicate on which everything rests. Faith is the fundament. Faith is what makes the whole of man go. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoso cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So he says, add, orchestrate your life. Now let me ask you a question. What's your plan? How are you doing with yours? Are you just going through the motion, or are you really working at it? Are you engaged in a tireless zeal, a constant zeal, a personal zeal? Are you doing that all the time? Or are you just going through the motions? Just being services on Sunday is not what it's about. It's what you do every day of your life. It's where you go. It's who you go with. It's what you talk about. It's what you see. It's what you wear. It's everything about your life. I'm so sorry. Pardon me. So then, he says, add. You're in control. Add to your faith virtue. Faith is plain. Add virtue. This is from a word that means a ridge. Or, if you please, backbone. That's what it's all about. That may be just a little bit crude, but it says what it is. Your faith is no good if it has no backbone attached to it. If you don't have any real strong determination to stand firmly on the groundwork of God Almighty, then you don't have an active faith. Your faith must have a virtuous feeling about it. It says, I'm going to stand no matter what. We'll talk some more about this afternoon. But right now, suffice it to say that what you have in this is the energy for translating your faith into action. Listen to me. The energy for translating your faith into action. It's the courage to do right, regard from consequences. You know, it occurs to me that we too often reason from consequences. Let me say that again. We reason from consequences. We look at a situation that we're faced with, and we say to ourselves, now if I do this, well, we're going to have to do this. If I do this, this is going to happen. If I say this, this is what's going to happen. If I make this decision, this is what's going to happen. That's reasoning from consequences. Here's reasoning from faith. God said, don't do that, so I don't do it. God said, do that, and so I go do it. That's reasoning from faith. That takes courage to do that. It takes courage to translate your faith into action without regard to consequences. So add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. Knowledge. Understanding. We take words for granted. What does that mean? Understanding. It's what stands under. It's comprehension. It's rudimentary, foundational, elementary. It's what you have that is bedrock foundation. Listen to it. Faith is the substance, understand, substance, same thing, isn't it? Yes, we add to your faith virtue, that is the understanding that you're going to do right regardless of the consequences, and add to your faith and virtue knowledge, that is that kind of activity that secures a right course of pursuit and then makes its way on it. You have to determine which way you're going to go. I am the true and living way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You're going to have to determine to do that. And that takes knowledge. You know why God said, study to show thyself approved unto God? Because without that, you can't serve Him. You can't have the kind of knowledge that you need. I'm not very mechanical. I've never hit my thumb with a hammer. I don't get that close to the nail. Something goes wrong. I get my tools and I say, well, I'll get my tools and fix it. Norma said, no, I'll call the plumber. Don't bother with it. Because I can't do stuff like that. But the fact of the matter is, you have to read the rules. I put a bicycle together one time for one of the kids at Christmas time. And Norma came out in the garage where I was. I had bolted a pedal onto one of the handlebars. She said, have you thought about reading the instructions? Understanding which way you're going is necessary to get where you're going. And hear me when I make a simple observation. You can't get where you're going if you don't know where you're going. Let me say that again. You can't get where you're going if you don't know where you're going. Do you have a route of pursuit set? Do you have a course of action that you want to take to make sure that your route of pursuit takes place? That's the idea of knowledge. So, you're in direction now. You have faith playing all the time. Add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and then you add to that temperance, self-control. Self-control, some of them. Having reins on your passions. Being governed. Self-control is not just controlling your temper. Control is an interesting word. Our English word comes from counter-roll. Counter-roll. That's where you re-roll something. You ever try to refold a map when you're driving the car? I've done that. I've messed with Texas and doing that. You wadded it up and threw it out the window. It's hard to do that. Self-control is difficult. God knew it's difficult, but He requires it. And if you're going to orchestrate your life like it ought to be, you're going to have put reins on your passions. It simply means that you're going to be the governor of yourself. But that governmental process in which you engage for yourself is fundamentally concerned with what God wants you to do. You do what He wants you to do. You become self-disciplined. You become a practitioner of self-mastery. So then, add to your faith self-control. You have to roll the thing up right. Make your life go in the right direction. Then he says, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience. Patience is not just not losing your temper. There's more to it than that. I've sought in vain to find two or three words that define what patience is. Here's what I came up with. It's staying in your place and waiting. Staying in your place and waiting. And it always pays off. I was going to fly to the New York area one time, actually to the Boston area, and I was waiting to get on a plane. There were some delays on the airplane, and we couldn't get to it just exactly. And people were mad. I mean, mad as a wet hen. They were saying just terrible things to the lady. And when I got up to the thing, I said to her, could I say something to you? She said, yes, you can. I said, I just admire you for what you've done. I beg your pardon? I said, I admire you for holding your temper with these people. She took a big, deep breath, and she said, thank you for that. Said, I've had trouble controlling myself and being patient. She said, by the way, you're going to fly to Boston first class. It's never out of order. Just stay in your place and wait. And sometimes you have to take some licks for doing that. Staying and waiting has to do with your ability to courageously face the problems of life with steadfastness. Just saying, if that's going to come, let it come. I'm headed somewhere. Could I say something to you? We need to get fixed in our minds, ladies and gentlemen, that we're going somewhere. We're on our way to heaven. And we're going to encounter all kinds of ditches and all kinds of road obstructions, and we're going to encounter all kinds of bad drivers. And we just have to say to ourselves, I'm going somewhere. Get out of the way. This is my modus operandi. This is my life. This is where I'm doing. So a deep respect for God, a life of steadfastness. In West Texas, we'd say, pressing on when the wind's in your face. You keep on going. So then, you're in control. Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness. You know what godliness is? Simply defined, godliness is living life, all of it, with the involvement of God in each part of it. Living life, all of it, with the involvement of God in each part. We need to develop a sense of association with God that is so intimate that we can make the most simple little things have a connection to God. The simplest things must be connected to God. It doesn't make any difference. What if it's about your job? How's this going to affect my relationship to God? If it's about who you're going to marry, how's this going to affect my relationship to God? Is she going to help me go to heaven? Is he going to help me be faithful to God? These are things you have to do. You have to involve God in your life. Godliness. God-likeness is where we get the word. You can't be God-like if you don't know anything about him. If you don't have a picture of him in your mind, you're not going to go where he wants you to go. So it's involving God in the very simplest kinds of things that we do. And it is deep respect for God by involving him, including him in our simplest thoughts and actions. And when you do that, things lighten up. No burden gets too heavy if you know where you're going. If you're godly, then bring on the junk. I'm going to stay faithful, steadfast. Paul said it well. I press toward the mark. I was in a meeting one time. A lady came to me and said, I want to do a calligraphy for you. She was a calligrapher, fancy writing. Give me your favorite verse. It still hangs on the wall in my office. I gave it to her. I press. I press. It's what it's all about. Forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forth to the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know what that is? Godliness. Godliness. And while you're orchestrating your life, you add godliness to your life. That means in every little simple thing that you make in the way of a choice, you involve God in it. And then he says brotherly kindness. Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Brotherly kindness, a kind of longing desire to do good for all men. I just wrote a new book. It's called Be Wise Small. And in it, I make the observation that you need to be wise in the smallest things. If you're wise in the smallest things, when the large things come up, you will automatically make the right choices because you're habitually involved in wisdom. You ever go to the grocery store and see all those carts playing around everywhere and nobody ever puts the cart back? That's unwise. If you're at the mall and you miss the trash basket, go pick it up and put it in. That's developing an attitude of wisdom. And then when the big things come along, then you'll be wise about it. So brotherly kindness is looking for opportunities to serve brethren. And it doesn't make any difference that they're not Christians. Walk up to somebody and say, I hope you have a good day today, to some older person. Walk up to some person that's demented a little bit, having mental problems. We're sure proud of you for having the problem. You have no idea how much good that'll do. And you know what it is? That is the attitude of the Christian. We look for little opportunities to be kind. Whether they deserve it is beside the point. We didn't deserve it when we got it. We got brotherly kindness from God Almighty, and we didn't deserve it one little bit. We need to pass it on, brethren. We need to pass it on to our brothers, whether they're in Christ or out of Christ. So giving diligence, that's a tireless zeal, hard-pressed work, but you have to do it. Constant effort, tireless zeal, and brotherly kindness, seeing the possibility of being kind to brother in the smallest matters. And then he says, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. Bear in mind, the thematic is still playing, still faith. And then he says, love. This is the high love, agapeo love. In agapeo love, the object is different. In Philadelphia love, which we just discussed, there's the seeking for mutual solace. So in the ultimate reality, the object is still me. In erotic love, or eros, there is the motive of mutual satisfaction, like sexual satisfaction for both parties. So the object is still me. But in agapeo love, the feeling that is aroused is because of not because of what I am, but because of what he is. God is love. It is a selfless love. This love is the kind of affection that seeks the best interest of the object of the affection, whether or not there's any understanding, whether or not there's any reciprocity. Even though they can't pay you back in any way at all, you do it because it's right. There is a definite connection between truth and love. And love is truth at work, and truth is love at work. And so then, he says, add to your faith this kind of affection that reaches out. Whether they deserve it or not, whether they understand it or not, is beside the point. You reach out to them regardless. Now, I'm through with the introduction. And two people in the pack fainted. No, this orchestrated life is one that's your life. And every one of these things that we've talked about are your responsibilities. They're your purpose in life if you're the right kind of person you ought to be. So I implore you today to make a new concentration, to center your efforts again on the high, noble aspiration of going to heaven. Because I want to say something to you in language plain enough for all of us to understand. If you miss heaven, you just miss all there is. And these things are necessary to have the kind of life that you've described in these sermons you've had each week. We need that kind of life. It not only reflects our love for God, it reflects our love for one another. It not only reflects our love for God and for one another, but for those that don't deserve it. And so it's a high kind of activity in which we want to engage ourselves. You orchestrate your own life. And then he says, if these things be in you and abound, just because you did them once doesn't mean you're going to keep doing them. If these things be in you and abound, grow. If your growth in these things keeps going on, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. They make you strong. They make you that you shall not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that lacketh these things, the Greek word is myopia, myopia, short-sighted, can't see afar off, have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You don't want to forget that, do you? If you're not careful, you forget that you were baptized into Christ. If you don't have this life that's growing all the time with tireless zeal, then you'll forget your whole life. Wherefore, the rather, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. This is the back end of a bookend. On the front of it, he says, giving all diligence, add all these things. And then he says, giving all diligence, make your calling and election sure. By what? Multiplying these things, making them grow in your life. So, what is a well-orchestrated life? It's what you make out of it. It's taking notes, one note at a time, and transferring into the faith of God Almighty, so that you become a strong bearer of the burdens of life, and a strong proponent of the joy of heaven that is reserved for the faithful. Could I ask you a question? What is this going to mean to you? This is not my stuff, you know. This is what God said. What is it going to mean to you? What will it cause you to do? If I could motivate you to do more, I would do that. That's my job. Not because of who I am, but because of who He is. If you've never come to Him, you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and that you're a sinner, and that you need His protection. You need to come and confess your faith in Christ and be baptized. That's the only way you can begin this life. This life that we're talking about is for those who have already done that. You don't want to get to the point that you've forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. That's the beginning. So the beginning place can be yours tonight, today, if you'll come and confess your faith in Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins. But it doesn't stop there. Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, prudence, kindness. Here we go. So then, would you come to Him this morning? And if there is in your life some problem, some difficulty that we can help you with, we're here to do that. If we can pray with and for you, we're glad to do that. Whatever your responsibility, make it your privilege this morning to obey the gospel while we stand and while we sing.